2 Kings 6, starting in verse 7, we'll read through verse 23. Sorry, that's verse 8 we'll start in. The Word of God. Give your ear to it. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he replied, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told to him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." And so he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. When they had come to Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. I recently read Tim Keller's book on prayer. He opens the first chapter of the book with an illustration that is nothing short of jolting and burdensome. As my fellow elder would say, what burdens me, I like to share. So I'm going to share that with you. He said that the incident happened during the days of 9/11. His wife asked him to pray with her every night, every night. And Keller's response was, "Every night?" Knowing that it would take the kind of discipline that he'd not been able to muster in the past. But this is how she asked him. She said, and I quote, "Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours, unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to bed. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget, you would never miss." "Well," she said, "if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't just let it slip our minds. Keller is realistic. Afterward, he speaks about the difficulty of prayer, especially the difficulty that we often experience in fits and starts. And this is the kind of thing that we've come to expect when we pick up books on prayer. Several years ago, I read J.I. Packer's book on prayer, and he nicely sums it up. We must move from duty to delight in prayer. You see, the problem, though, is that we rarely move beyond duty before we come to the end of ourselves and look forward to a new start. That's characteristic not only of our lives, but it's characteristics of the book we read, the books we read. Often books on prayer, like books on humility, are written out of one's infirmity rather than one's strength. But here in the life of Elisha, we find a man of prayer. This is a man of prayer. A man, not a man unlike ourselves. He's a man. He's a human being, but he's a man of prayer. He has a mature prayer life, we might say. Here we find a man who would be able to lead us. Wouldn't you love to read a book on prayer written by a man like this? Because he was a man of prayer. In fact, prayer seems to have been such a natural habit to him. It seems as natural as breathing. And there's a way in which we can tell this. There's a way that we can tell this about him. He, often unlike us, actually expected that there would be someone on the other end of the conversation. You pick that up in the story. You get that sense. He expected God to listen. He expected God to respond. Now, that's the way I'm beginning this. And I want us to think carefully about this text, because what we are going to see is this. We are going to see a man who is in the highest position, earthly speaking, and he's absolutely ignorant. And he's going to be pitted against a prophet of God, one who is often considered less than dirt, and he knows, oh, so much more. I want you to listen then to the account of this story. The first thing I want to share with you is the ignorance of the king of Aram. When we open up this story, we find that the king of Aram is trying to take the king of Israel captive. And every time he would attempt to trap the king of Israel, something inevitable would happen. And that something was this: the king of Israel would find out about it. He would be able to flee. He would be able to get out from under the trap. It seemed that the king of Aram then had a leak in his administration. And so he gathers his men before him, and you can just see the picture. Could someone tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who is the mole? Who is the one who keeps telling the king of Israel what I'm about to do? Now, it's at this point that one of the servants speaks up. No, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. The king has to be told this. Told this by one of his servants. But it gets even worse. The king says, we've got to stop this then. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and see where he is, that I may send you to take him. But notice again what the king's servants say. They say, well, he's in Dothan. Not only does the king not know how he's being thwarted, but when he's told by who it is that he's being thwarted, he doesn't even know where that person's at. The servants have to again tell him, oh, he's in Dothan. You see, the king is here pictured as absolutely ignorant. And we can't miss that point. And it's a point that will become clearer as we progress. And so with that point in mind, I want us to turn to a second point. I want you to see that the ignorance of the king is set in contrast to the knowing prophet. To the knowing prophet. Now, the scene changes. We find ourselves now in Dothan. It's early in the morning. Elisha's attendant wakes up and he goes about his chores. And he sees the Aramean army. Now, let me just pause a minute. This isn't Gehazi. This isn't Gehazi. In fact, the writer of 2 Kings uses an entirely different word for servant to describe this man than he used to describe Gehazi. The word that he uses to describe this man is the word that was used to describe how Elisha served Elijah. This is a new servant. This is not Gehazi. Nevertheless, this man sees the Aramean army. You can imagine. I think everything that we've looked at today ought to be put, you know, where was the camera, you know? Washington. And he runs and he tells Elisha. And this is what Elisha does. Elisha says to him, wonderful word, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, here's what we have to see at this point. This is the exact opposite situation to what we saw in the king's throne room, the king of Aramea. In the throne room of Aram, Syria, the servants knew more than the king, but not so here. No, the Lord's seer has intimate knowledge not only of what the king says in his bedroom, but he can actually see what is unseen. Now, had we never read this story, we might cock our heads like this servant, I'm sure, did and say, what do you mean? But before we have a chance, Elisha utters a brief little prayer. O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opens the servant's eyes. And he saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's just an absolutely wonderful picture. Here is this man in communion with God who seems to have an intimate knowledge of even things unseen. But I want to tell you something. This is reciprocated in the text. In other words, we see how much it is that God loves this man. You say, how do we see that? The army, it doesn't say that the army was surrounding Dothan, does it? It says that the army was surrounding Elisha, the prophet. Because remember what I said to you in the last sermon, God values his people. It's striking. It's just a striking little feature. The armies were surrounding Elisha. Now, as the Syrians were coming down the mountain, the prophet prays again. Again, he expects God to hear. And God does hear. He prays that they would be struck with blindness, and they were. Now, here's the thing to catch. Do you remember what the king of Aram did back in his throne room once he finds out that Elisha is in Dothan? What does he do? He says, go and see where Elisha was. Go and see where Elisha is in order to catch him. He sends them after him. But what happens is absolutely striking. Elisha meets the army as they're stumbling down the hill. They're not absolutely blind, but there's this flash, there's this light or something. They can barely see where they're going, you know. And they come down the mountain and they can hear his voice, you know. And they can see a shadow enough to follow him, apparently. But this is what he does. He tells them that you're not in the right city. Come and see the man you seek. Now, let me pause here for a minute. Elisha's not lying. He's not even deceiving. The king had repeatedly sent them to get who? Not Elisha, the king of Samaria. And so he's just taking them to the man they've been seeking. Why? Because we're being taught a lesson here. What's the lesson? I'll tell you, it's this. The king of Aram doesn't control his own army. He sent them to go and see. He'd been sending them to go and see the king of Samaria. But they'd been thwarted by Elisha. Now he sends them to Elisha and they've been thwarted by Elisha. And Elisha says, you come and see. I'll take you to the man that you've been looking for. Because you are not controlled by who you think you're controlled by. You're controlled by the God of heaven and earth. We're being taught something very simple here, you know that. Something that we need to repeat to ourselves quite frequently. Something that we need to preach to ourselves frequently. The Lord is in control of the sons of men. The Lord is in control of the sons. Yet the kings of earth, they can rage all they'd like. But I'll tell you what the Lord does. He sits there and laughs. And He picks up these little kings and it's like He puts them in His pocket. You know, just wee tiny little kings. But let me put this lesson another way. Elisha, the man of prayer, is greater than this king. Because he has the ear of the King of Kings. And I want to say this to you. What he's doing is not something that you are unable to do. In fact, he's doing the very thing that each one of us have been called to do. Pray. And you see, you get to where Elisha is when you get through that duty and you emerge in the delight. I want to tell you something. We could end a story there. It'd be just a wonderful story to end on. But really, really, this story's not about prayer. It's about a lot of things. There's something else here. It's a third point that I want to mention briefly. I want to mention something about the compassionate God. The prophet eventually leads the Syrians into the city of Samaria and into the very fortress of the king of Israel. And he prays there that their eyes would be open. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? The king of Israel comes down. He's like a little child on his birthday looking at all the gifts before him. Can I kill them? Can I kill them? Shall I? To which Elisha says, "You shall not kill them, but feed them and send them back to their master." Notice what verse 33 says. So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the marauding bands of the Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Now, that's a wonderful ending, but I want to tell you this. This is not a type of what I'm about to say, but it's just a reminder, maybe a shadow of sorts. Did this story remind you of anything? I don't know about you, but I'm reminded of what God does in us when He makes us alive in Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? We were blind. That's the way the Bible describes us before we were in Christ. We were blind, just feeling our way, not knowing where to go. But then like the Apostle Paul, the scales fall off our eyes and we see. And all of a sudden the world around us looks like it's taken on new colors. It's just absolutely brilliant. And we can't believe what it is we're seeing and how we're able to see it. And then we begin to be instructed and taught. And God says to us that you're not only justified with the justification of my son, but I'll tell you what else. You are my sons and daughters. And here, come and sit down at this table and eat as sons and daughters. Again, this isn't a type of the Lord's Supper. It's not a type of new life in Jesus Christ. But there is a shadow of it here. We see it. Brothers and sisters, today we are reminded through the story of the blindness from which we were saved. And we are reminded of the blessing of waking up in God's kingdom. And we are reminded that there is an invitation to come and eat. Father in heaven, we so delight in your presence. We delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come, having heard this story, there are so many things that it does in our minds and hearts. Surely it brings guilt. Surely it brings joy. But also, Lord, let it bring to each one of us who are in Christ the remembrance of the way in which we were able to see and the invitation to come and eat. Father, bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.